O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that we exist at all times, every moment of every day in your presence. You see, you hear, you know. And yet we gather now in your house, asking you to bless us, asking you to fill us with wisdom and understanding, comfort, and the peace of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, we acknowledge your presence and ask your blessing. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that we stand at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord God, all that is good comes from you. Grant to us, your humble servants, that by your holy inspiration we may think the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish the same. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the third Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, beginning there with the eighth verse. If we're wise, we'll recognize that this teaches us something very basic about sin. To the world now, it's only wrong, something is only wrong if it harms someone else. And yet, who was harmed by Adam and Eve eating of the tree that God told them not to eat from? Who was hurt? And so we learn the definition of sin, that sin is actually anything that's contrary to God's word and will. Doing anything that God has told us not to do and failing to do what God has commanded. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here ends our scripture reading. Our response for this morning is Psalm 96, as found printed on supplement page 26.
Thank you.
Our second reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the third chapter, beginning there with the 20th verse. We're taught many things here. For example, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But we're also taught that Jesus has called us into a new family. The disciples wanted to know what they got because they left all. And yet we recognize that God gives us, when we're brought to faith, a second church family. It's also true with that family, that that family divided against itself cannot stand. We read in Mark 3, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that he could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.' And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons.' And he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whoever blasphemes, whatever blasphemies they utter, by whoever blasphemes, but rather whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but he is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together with one voice from our hearts, we confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Thank you.
God grant to each of you the eyes of faith, enabling you to see what is unseen. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's absolutely amazing how often we cannot see, we fail to see what is right there in front of us. And this is true with material things and spiritual things. Men in particular, for some reason, tend to get this because we spend an inordinate amount of time looking for things that are right there in front of us, only to have our wives come by, reach down, grab something, and say in a tone of voice that I think is trained into them by their mothers, "Is this what you're looking for?" Yes. The reason, so we're told, is that a cluttered mind is a distracted mind and therefore can't focus as some others can. In other words, when we have all kinds of things going on that we're thinking about, we have a harder time focusing to be able to see exactly what we're looking at, to identify what it actually is. Now, it may or may not be true, but Christians need to learn from this. Because Satan certainly knows that about us. He knows that if we are distracted, we tend to miss what's important, especially if we're distracted by trivial, unimportant things. Then we'll miss the important things. He knows that if we're constantly focused on material things, we will often miss the spiritual. Knowing this, expect this from your great enemy. Expect him to fill your life with unimportant things so that you do not see what he does not want you to see. Our text for this morning offers us training that we need. Training to be able to counteract this temptation, this plan of the devil. Training to be able to recognize, to look at, and to see what is unseen. The text that will guide us in this, that will instruct us this morning, give us this training, is found in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is God's word. It is therefore true and right in every way. Resolve then to meditate, to focus on these words accordingly, as words from God himself, to prepare our hearts for this worthy, worthwhile pursuit, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Christians study God's word because there God has promised to meet with us. There he has promised to speak with us. And there he does speak to us. And understand, this is not in some weird way as depicted in movies where God whispers audibly in our ears, as some claim they heard the voice of God whispering in their ear. But he does nonetheless speak to us. He communicates with us. He speaks to us in a way that you actually have to experience to understand. It's sort of like eating healthy or exercise. You don't always recognize the benefit right away, but over time when you stick with it, you do. That lazy side in us, when we don't immediately see a benefit, imagines that it's not worth the work or effort, so we just go back to our lazy ways. The reality is, when we stick with it, we gradually begin to recognize the benefits of being daily in God's Word. We begin to see the unseen, that oxymoronic, strange thing that we are encouraged to do in our text. We gain intangible blessings like strength, confidence, wisdom, insight. That added strength and wisdom in turn enables you to recognize the devil's temptations, enables you to withstand those temptations, enables you to deal with doubt, with apathy. You find it easier to forgive, easier to talk about your faith with others, and more to the point this morning, easier to maintain your focus, to see past the distractions, to see the unseen. It is in God's Word that we are trained to do that. So, a question: can Christians survive without regular exposure to God's Word? Maybe. Is that really a chance you want to take? Is that a gamble that's worthy, or that's worth it to you? What else is there that's more important, that's more critical? You remember what we read in God's Word? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? That's the rest of the options. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And there's something else that's unique and amazing here. Scripture never gets old. You never stop learning. You never plumb the depth of everything that's there. In fact, Scripture is rightly defined as something that's living and active and powerful. And in other words, it applies to life. So as you walk through your life, Scripture applies to you in whatever circumstance you're at. It speaks to you where you're at. And then you also find that you may have read a section of God's Word a dozen times or more, and it's only that one extra time you're looking at it, and the Holy Spirit bores through that layer of dull that surrounds you, and you finally understand what God is telling me here. What he's saying. Does that happen? Isn't that a great experience? I don't know how many times I've read that, and I just didn't get it. It was right there, but... So Christians are encouraged to go back again and again to that word. It's not going to get old. Now take this morning's text. Did you notice a rather startling redefining of what life on earth is really all about? And how our God really is supposed to be the center, the core of our entire existence. It's there. Did you see it? Did you get it? Or did it remain unseen, hidden? Now, by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, it's the second existing. There's evidence that he wrote a first one that we don't have, but by the time he wrote this, He'd been around the block a time or two, hadn't he? He had seen and suffered things that we can only imagine. But he gave us a little insight, didn't he? Seven chapters later in the same letter, he enumerated some of the problems that he faced. He spoke of far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The punishment was 40 lashes, but because they didn't want to go over, they gave 39 in case they lost count. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fail and I am not indignant? Could you imagine? Wouldn't you think that it would have been incredibly tempting for Paul to regard all of these things as signs from God that he was doing the wrong thing? It happens often to new Christians. You probably experienced it. Someone comes to know Jesus and they imagine that life is going to be good and things get harder and they begin to wonder, well, is this a sign from God that I'm on the wrong path, that I don't need to or shouldn't be doing what I'm doing? Wouldn't it have been tremendously tempting, appealing for Paul to reason that an all-powerful God would surely have been able to make his life easier if he were actually doing what God wanted him to do? Satan must have been fairly screaming in his ears, look at what you can so obviously see. It's not working. Stop already. Paul had only one reason to carry on, which he revealed in our text for this morning. Again, did you see it? Did you perceive it? If you missed it, don't. It's critical, life-changing truth revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit. In our text, we hear this. It's all for your sake. And we think we got it, but he goes on. So that grace, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It is really all about God. That's more than just a cliche, a clever statement, something that people say and you know, oh yes, everything, it's all about God, God's the center. It actually is true. Even in the saving of souls, the ultimate focus was, is, and always will be God. And Paul explained it in our text, didn't he? See, the progression is, Paul says, everything that I suffer, I do. And then he says, first, for your sakes, so that others may come to know Jesus as their Savior. But that's not the end of it, is it? Then he goes on to say, so that thanksgiving may increase, because every time somebody is converted, they have now the ability to offer their praise and thanksgiving to God. Before, they did not. So I do it for you, Paul said, so that praise and thanksgiving may be increased. And then he adds that end, all to the glory of God. Do you see how profound and life-changing that is? Paul did what he did obviously for the benefit of individuals, but always he kept in mind that it's always to the glory of God, because everyone that's converted from that moment on, they become someone that sings God's praises, that offers his thanksgiving, offers thanksgiving to him. And he knows that in the eons to come, when we enter eternity, every convert will stand as a testament to God's glory, to God's grace, his undeserved love toward them. This is unseen, but it's truth revealed to us by God here in his word. Now, what a razor sharp distinction between what the world believes to be true, the humanism that is just, that bombards us day after day, that man is the measure of all things and that it's all about me. What's in it for me? Man, the measure of all things. Man, the measure of all things. What a contrast here when Paul says, no, it's all about God, his praise, his glory. Now, don't misunderstand that there obviously is something in it for those who are converted. Think of it. When Paul brought them that unique message of the gospel, that we are saved not by our works, but through faith alone in Jesus, and when an individual sinner is brought to faith by the Holy Spirit working through that word, that sinner is instantly transformed from someone headed for hell to someone who will inherit eternal life. He is from that moment a child of God, washed clean, sinless in God's eyes. Obviously, that's a good thing for the individuals, but you notice how Paul went beyond that. Yeah, I do it for your sakes, but so that God may be glorified. He did hold out to us this gem for this light, momentary affliction. It doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? Light, momentary. But he's drawing a comparison here. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. What an interesting expression. So light, momentary, preparing us for this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But even then, it's still not about you and me. It's about God. The world will never get this simple truth. It's right there, but they will never see it. They're unable. They're too distracted, too self-absorbed, too important in their own eyes. They will never see things on earth as you have been enabled to see them. And so it brings us to that strange, oxymoronic, paradoxical encouragement in our text to look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. If you haven't yet, pause for a moment and consider what we are told to do. We are told to see what is unseen. On the face of it, it's nonsensical. Yet once you really get what God is telling us, it makes sense. All the sense in the world, actually, but only to those eyes who have been trained. You see, for Paul to continue to do what he did in the face of such persecution and adversity, animosity, for him to continue, for that matter, for any Christian, to continue in that one faith we have been taught, that we have been trained to see and recognize, for Paul or anyone else to continue, one thing was necessary. He had to be rock solid sure that the adversity was from Satan and not from God. He had to be absolutely confident in God's word that said there are not many paths to God, but only one, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is, trusting not in self, looking not to your own goodness, your own works, but trusting that Jesus provided everything good. Jesus made that payment to his Father. that canceled our debt, our sin. Because you see how tempting it would have been, how tempting it would be for us. If there are truly, as the world tells us, many paths across the chasm, many bridges across the chasm, many paths to paradise, whatever you envision that to be, if that's true, then let's take the path of least resistance. Maybe God is teaching us something by making that one narrow path so difficult. Maybe live and let live. Don't condemn. Don't judge. Many paths. Just pick one. That sounds nice, doesn't it? But it's wrong because God says it's wrong. We go back to our Old Testament reading. The world's idea of sin is something that harms someone else. Therefore, if you're not harming anyone else, you get to create your own truth, your own right and wrong. But that one example teaches us that sin is what God defines it to be. And God in His Word tells us, no one comes to the Father, said Jesus Himself, but by me, through faith in me. There is no other path. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Only through faith in Jesus. Paul recognized that. Paul had been given a faith that was rock solid in that certainty. And that enabled him to see that unseen truth that all of this adversity was from Satan, not from God. God had called him, God had commissioned him to go to the Gentiles and preach this message to them. Some of them beat him, some of them stoned him, some of them. All the adversity he listed. Thank God that you are able to see the truth. That you are able to see what remains hidden to the world. By definition, you've been given the ability to see the unseen, to recognize that which can't be verified by human sight. You've been given to recognize that you need to deny those impulses that are sinful because God has said they're sinful. Though they feel right, though they seem reasonable because everyone else is doing it or because others have told you that it's okay, you've been given eyes to see it's wrong because God said it's wrong. Period. You've been given eyes to recognize that everything that you can see, as Scripture says, as our text said, the things that are seen are transient. They'll pass away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. No one has an excuse here. Even the unconverted have no excuse because there are things all around us in life that even the godless believe are real but are unseen. No one has seen electricity. Stick your finger on a couple of exposed wires and you'll believe it exists. We believe it without that because we see its power at work. No one has seen love, and yet even the world believes it exists because they've seen its power, experienced it, seen its effects. So why did they say no then? Why would anyone say no when God points out the unseen? When God identifies what is real, even though you can't see it? And so we go through the list of things connected to the Christian faith. We see a baby brought to this font and water connected to God's Word applied to that baby's head, and we see the miracle of conversion and life. The world sees us splashing water on a baby's head. That's what they see. We come to the Lord's table, and the eyes of faith that have been trained see that we there receive God the Son's true body and blood in that heavenly miraculous way. The world sees people eating bread and wine. On it goes. Educated eyes see. Educated eyes see, experience, see that word that tells us that Holy Spirit is not only alive, but lives within us. And we accept it as true because God said so. Educated eyes see God. Now, we can't visualize him because he has no human shape, but we see him because he's there, because he said he's there. When we pray to him, we pray to that God who exists, who hears, who's right there. That's part of those educated eyes that see and perceive what we cannot otherwise see. Thank God for this gift. Praise him for that ability that he's given you to be able to see what remains hidden from the world. Because what you see is eternal life. To the world, delusional. In God's judgment, reality of the highest order. So may God bless each one of you with eyes trained to see the unseen, that all of you may continue to see and believe the reality of life and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's unseen salvation plan, that plan that goes far beyond anything that man could devise or imagine, may that peace of God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. eyes. Heavenly Father, though you are exalted over heaven and earth, nevertheless, you have mercy and compassion upon us, the lowly. Therefore, we come to you confidently with our needs, trusting you to supply them. We come to you for food, clothing, shelter, good health, steady employment, protection, and all of the things that we require on this earth. Because we still have our flesh, we confess we are in danger of desiring more than is sufficient, of striving for things that are not good for us. We therefore leave the final selection of all of our earthly blessings to your wisdom, to your holy will. We ask that you would especially watch over the elderly among us, the widows, the fatherless, the injured, the infirm, the disabled, the poor, the downcast, and the oppressed. Supply them according to their many needs, and open our eyes to see how we can be instrumental in providing what they need. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you especially for forgiving all those times when we, your children, complained about our lot in life and forgot your many blessings. Forgive all those times when we were dissatisfied, when we wanted more than was sufficient or good for us. Forgive all those times when we did not share our abundance with those in need. Forgive all those times we neglected to thank and praise your holy name. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Lead, we pray, our entire nation to repentance, that it may escape your wrath and displeasure. We give thanks to you this morning that you have enabled us to see what remains unseen to those who do not know you. We recognize your many blessings. We thank you for the gift of the holy angels that are unseen but that minister to our needs. We thank you for the gift of faith, unseen, and yet it is the basis of our hope. We are strangers and pilgrims here on earth, but you have promised us everlasting life in heaven through your dear Son. Therefore, through that Holy Spirit, continue to feed our souls on Christ, who is the bread of life. Make that gospel of Christ the joy of our hearts always, and through it increase our faith and strengthen our hold on eternal life. All of this to your glory, we pray. And trust that you hear us as we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.